Well, our study is in Romans 8, and today we get to talk about suffering and making the sense out of suffering. By the way, this is kind of one of those topics that most people are, it's kind of like praying for patience. It's not something that you really want to do, even though we should, but we don't want to, because usually when we ask God for patience, he provides a trial, doesn't he? And it says, just hold on. Have you ever done that before, where you just tell your kids, just hold on, just keep holding on, keep holding on? I take that very literal. You know, the inner tube, you know, you pull behind a boat. I remember that as a kid. And they said, I said, so what do you do? What's this inner tube being dragged behind a boat thing all about? And they said, just hold on. And I said, okay. So I just held on. And you know, when you hit the waves, they go around and around and around. If the driver doesn't like you, they just go around and around and around. And then they maybe do a figure eight and then go through the waves. And they did that to me because I just kept holding on. And I didn't weigh anything, so I just didn't fly off. But they came through and I just flew up in the air, flipped a few times, and I just held on. And I hit the water and I did not like that. I was like, this is not fun. Why would anybody want to do this? But I took them literally, just hold on. And we do that all the time. We don't like to talk about suffering. And because of that, oftentimes, we get a lot of wrong ideas about suffering. And a lot of times, we take on the world's idea of holding on. What does it mean to hold on? What does it mean to suffer? And so we want to look at that and make sense out of suffering. You know, we sang a song. We were talking about Amazing Grace. And we were talking about all these amazing things that God does for us. And so, you know, what's so amazing about grace? I want you to think about that. A lot of times we say grace is amazing, or we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know, basically that Christ died for me. What's so amazing about it? Because often we've gotten so accustomed to that phrase, Amazing Grace, that we really, it becomes not so amazing. It becomes familiar, right? One of the things is that we've become so accustomed to that phrase, Amazing Grace, that we sometimes feel like we're owed grace, or that we have a right to this amazing grace. We get so accustomed to it, it becomes a right, or that's something that we're owed. And so grace no longer becomes amazing, because it's something given that we don't deserve. And when we look at our relationship with God and the fact that he's adopted us, going back to the context of Romans chapter 8, why we have no condemnation before God is because when he saves us, he adopts us. He's justified us. He's declared us right. And he's shared his righteousness with us. He's invited us into his family. He's adopted us. And now we're sons and daughters. And that adoption, he paid our debt that we owed. And now we've been given all the rights and privileges of being a part of God's family. But the reality is that we didn't become part of his family because of a right. He gave us that right. He purchased our debt. He paid for our sin. He paid for our life to adopt us into his family. So how do we deal with the suffering and the trials? Because you're going to hear a lot of people talk about, that if you become a believer in Christ, if you're saved, then everything's going to get better. We hear that a lot. In some senses, things are better because we have someone who paid for our sin, and now we have a relationship with God, and that's great. We have a father. We have this adoption that we get to enjoy, and that's a blessing. And so that is great, but we still are in the flesh. We're not in heaven. We still have this sinful flesh, even though our sins have been paid for. And we get ourselves into trouble, and we have suffering, and we have trials. And we sometimes are involved in other people's suffering and trials. And sometimes, you know, we get drugged through the mud. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? And so, in as quick as I can, we're going to get through making sense out of suffering. I recommend a lot of these things. I cannot break out every single scripture. I gave you a lot of scripture in the notes on purpose for you to see as we walk through this that you can go back and continue to grow in this area. I do that for a reason. I want you to understand that I'm not just pulling, this is not my idea, this is not the world's idea, this is not somebody else's commentary, but this is, we want to see what God is saying, and we want to stay true to what he says. So what's so amazing about grace, and how do we make sense about this suffering? Well, this is what the world has four basic ways to deal with suffering. There's the docetics. You go back and, you know, back at the time when the church began, and they say that pain isn't real. That's what they say. So just basically we ignore the pain because it's not really real, and that everything will just be okay. So that's their big ploy. Pain isn't real. I try to tell myself that sometimes. When I got kicked by the cow, I kept saying the pain isn't real, but my body wasn't listening. It kept reminding me the pain was real, right? And if you want to know how real it was, just ask Joel's daughter. She'll tell you. She can act it all out. It's wonderful. I don't want to remember it. But anyway, then there's the Stoics. The Stoics. They believe we live in a world fixed by nature. So we're really not free because everything is fixed. There's no freedom because everything is set in, has a specific order. So you have no freedom in the world. But the one freedom that you have is to control what's going on the inside. So you have freedom to deal with your emotions, but you have no freedom on the outside. So the only freedom is that we can control our emotions. This is, we call it the Stoics philosophy, but if you've ever watched Star Trek, these are the Vulcans, that you can control your emotions, right? And the more that you control your emotions, the wiser you are, the more wisdom you have, the more logical you become. That's the basic idea, right? And then you have not only the Stoics that believe this, they practice controlling their emotions. They develop this thick skin so they can deal with whatever comes in their life, right? And the Vulcans had brothers that broke off, and they were called Romulans. They were not about controlling their emotions. Actually, they were about giving into their emotions and using it. They went to the dark side, if you're the Star Wars fan. And everything was about just giving in and doing whatever you want. That's called hedonism. Those of you that are doing the Bible study, there's a Bible study at a home group that's dealing with that, going through John Piper's book. And he's talking about the hedonism and the world's version, but God, what God wants in our life. The hedonist says, find pleasure to eliminate pain. If you in order to eliminate the painful emotions and the painful suffering that you're dealing with in your life, you have to seek pleasure. Everything is about finding pleasure, and the more pleasure you find, the more that you'll cover up the pain. Pleasure is good, and pain is bad. Pleasure is good, suffering bad. So you get the concept. We hear it all the time. We see that dealing with hard things, it's amazing how we see when we deal with painful situations in our lives, everybody talks about how bad it is. No, it's not really bad, it's just hard. Hard is hard, but it doesn't make it bad. It just makes it painful, and it's real. We're not docetics, and we're not Stoics, and we're not hedonists, right? But they find that, and they focus on this kind of a pleasure. They do whatever they can to cover it up. This is why we have AA, and that's why we have addictions and all this kind of stuff, because people are doing all sorts of things to cover up their emotions, pain, and the suffering. But as a brother and sister in Christ, as being adopted by God, being a part of his family, being justified, having God's righteousness in our life, being led by Christ and being now led by the Spirit to walk in this new life, and having the Spirit, he is going to help us to look how we make sense of suffering and what it looks like. John MacArthur explains, and when he looked at this verse, he said, self-centered Christian, hedonist Christians, a lot of times, who serve the Lord half-heartedly, seldom have to pay a price for their faith. They are of little threat to Satan's work, because they are of little benefit to Christ's work. I would dare to take this thought a step further and say, could it be that the one who has never had to suffer for his faith in Christ may not be a genuine partaker or part of the family of God with Christ? And so he talks about this way, is that if you identify with all these ways that the world says to deal with it, and you don't feel like you're ever dealing with suffering for your faith, maybe you're not a part of the family of God. And we're going to see why he says that. Sinclair Ferguson brought up this point when he talked about this idea. He says, we dare not as Christians interpret our own suffering or the suffering of others through our eyes or through our emotions. Now listen to that. We dare not as Christians interpret our own suffering or the suffering of others through our own eyes or our own emotions, real as they are, but rather listen and learn to interpret them through what we hear in the Word of God. We need to listen to God to interpret our sufferings correctly. How do we make sense out of suffering? Ferguson says we need to listen more. So let's do that now. Let's pray as we read our text and look at what does God say about this idea of suffering. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We realize that suffering is hard. It's painful. It's real. It's emotional. It's not, like some people say, it's not something that we can just ignore. If it's something that we can't just ignore, then how do we deal with it? Lord, help us to see through the power of your Spirit, to understand how you lead us by your Spirit so we can make sense and learn and grow through our suffering and glorify you through that process. Help us to learn about in as quick as we can and to study and to know this better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 8, looking again, so we get the context, going back to 12 and then reading through verse 23. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groans inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as son, the redemption of our bodies. This is a great text that reminds us of some important things. I don't have the clicker, so So go ahead and click the point. It'll be easy to follow along. The first thing that we see in verse 17, we talked about that we are heirs of God, that we are fellow heirs with Christ. Being fellow heirs with Christ also means that if Christ suffered, we suffer. Point one there, being a child of God is evident by our suffering for God's glory. It doesn't mean that it's evident. So you say, well, yeah, I suffer, so that means I must be a believer. No, everybody in the world suffers. But it means being suffering for God's own glory. We are heirs of God. We are also heirs with Christ, which means that we're going to share in his suffering. Thank you. That way she doesn't have to guess. Paul wants us to see in this text what he's telling the Roman church, what God is giving to us, is that he wants believers to realize that they are heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ, and that everything that Christ has and is, he too will share, which includes his suffering. Suffering is part of being spirit-led process, which culminates into being glorified when we see God face to face. As heirs, this is a legal claim. When we say heirs of God, that's that inheritance that we talked about. We have this great inheritance given to us by God and with Christ. As heirs, we have this legal claim, this legal right to all the things of God, which includes the suffering. But it also includes the glory. It goes hand in hand. We can't take one. A lot of times we hear a lot of churches will talk about all of this glory, but there is never a mention of suffering. If you're actually a child of God, you can't take suffering from the glory of God. The suffering that Christ endured on the cross for our sins and the way that he was suffered because the world hates him is the same suffering if we are truly a part of the family of God. As they hate him, they will also hate us. I want you to notice a couple of these things about this suffering. Do you notice in verse 17 is if we are believers, we will suffer. Right? It says there in verse 17, literally, that it says, we suffer. We suffer. The verb literally is meaning we will suffer. But not only that, because it says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What Jesus goes on to say is, the world hated me and has always hated me. And if it hates me and you're my children, it will hate you. It's just the way it's going to be. We shouldn't be surprised. Christ is the real target of a lot of persecution and a lot of suffering. It's the point. In 1 Peter 4:13, it goes on to say, but to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We're going to share with the suffering of Christ, but we should continue to rejoice and to exalt Christ, because one day we will share in his glory. I want you to notice the other thing about this is that if we are believers, we will not suffer alone. Did you notice that when it says we suffer with him? This is not a suffering that you endure alone. If you are being led by the Spirit, if you're sons and daughters of Christ, of God, if you're a part of his family, you've been adopted into his family, you are not alone. You're not alone. That should just encourage you. Have you ever had to do a job and you feared to do it alone? Yeah, I started remodeling our bathroom about a month ago. I actually, if I was to be honest with you, I started it about 2 years ago. Well, I didn't actually do any taking out of anything out of our bathroom. I started planning this 2 years ago. We had a sink in our garage that we bought with a marble top and a cabinet for almost 2 years. I was dreading doing this job. And I was, you know, and it was a dread. Everything that I thought would break broke. The pipes weren't where they were supposed to be. They weren't connected right. I mean, it was just a nightmare. And when I thought I got it right, it started leaking. You know, it's plumbing is plumbing, right? It's just horrible. You can do it right and still get it wrong. It's horrible. It's like English. Sorry, Laurel. So, right? It's not math. I'm a math guy. I mean, it's like 2 + 2 = 4, right? And I love it. It's logical, right? But I'm not a Vulcan. I'm highly emotional. But here's the thing. We will not suffer alone. A lot of times you feel that way. But you are being led by Christ. You are in his family. Just because you don't see him doesn't mean that he's not there leading to you. You need to listen. How do we listen to the Lord? By his word. He talks to us all the time through his word. We are not alone. It says, but when we suffer with him, I was writing down a few other verses, but we are his beloved bridegroom. I don't know about you, but when I know that my wife has to do something that's hard, I don't want her to suffer alone. Christ doesn't want us to suffer alone. He's our groom. We're the bride. And God is preparing us to present us to Christ. We don't do this alone. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24 talks about that. Jesus said, I call you my friend. He's our dearest friend who loves at all times. Proverbs 17:17. Especially when we suffer for his sake, Isaiah 43. Israel's going to suffer, and God is disciplining them, and they're going through to suffer at the hands of the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then by their own hands because of their sin. But he's going to be there with them. I will redeem you, he says. So the next time when you're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, doing what's right, remember Christ is the one that's being persecuted, and we are his heirs. Paul's referring also to the suffering that comes in our life because of being joint heirs. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about it a lot in chapter 1 and chapter 4. 1 Peter, it's all about suffering in this world. If you want to be discipled and learn and to be in the joys of your relationship with Christ, 1 Peter, 2 Peter are wonderful. I know that's where Pastor Ralph's Bible study on Friday has been going through 1 and 2 Peter. It's a great study, right? And we read some of that. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:10, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For just as the suffering of Christ are ours in the abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Just as our suffering is abundant, our comfort in Christ is abundant. If we are believers, we now suffer with Christ so that we may be glorified together with him. Jesus had to suffer. It was necessary. There's a direct correlation with the suffering in the present and the future glory that we'll get to be when we are with God face to face. Hebrews chapter 5 is amazing as it discusses this in verses 8 and 9, as it talks about the direct suffering that had to take place with Christ in order to save us. In order for Christ to be glorified in such a way, and we share in that inheritance of that glory. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 through 10, it says, in the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. Talking about Jesus and the Father. And he had heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It seems that all suffering is a part of which prepares us for glory. It's a necessary order, which cannot be reversed. It's not a reverse. We're glorified and then we suffer. It's we suffer and then we're glorified. That's the way it was for Christ. This cannot be reversed. First suffering, then glory. Any gospel that offers glory without suffering is not really a true gospel. It's about repenting from our sins and turning to Christ, who paid for those sins. Not my way, but it's the Lord's way. It's not my life, it's the Lord's life. In view of this fact, in the midst of their suffering, God's children rejoice. We get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We alone are people of hope. The world is not a people of hope. The people of this world are without hope and without God of this world. Ephesians 2 talks about being dead in sin and trespasses. Those who are not alive to Christ, also in Colossians and Galatians. Unbelievers live miserable in anxious lives every day. But glory is waiting for us. Jesus prayed this prayer, and one of the ways, like when I'm dealing with hard things in my life, persecution, suffering, or just plain old painful hard things, not necessarily suffering things, I often read John 17, because it's Christ's prayer for his disciples, not only his current disciples, but he says disciples to come. He prayed and he said this, "I have given them," talking about his disciples, "the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you have loved me before the creation of the world." He wants us to see his glory, to be a part of that glory with him. Verses 18 through 23, we see some other aspects, and that is this. It is God's Spirit in us that enables us to cope with suffering and ultimately gives meaning to suffering. It's in Christ, suffering with Christ, and being led by the Spirit that actually provides meaning and enables us to deal with suffering. We can't do it by our own works. It's not about us doing, if we do just the right things, then we'll handle suffering. We handle suffering because we look at the right person. We look at the right place. We realize that our future destiny is far greater than our present suffering. Do you notice in verse 18 how it starts out? It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." I consider. Do you know, that's very profound. Paul is considering, which is a strong way of saying that he's reckoning it, he's thinking about it, he's considering, he's pondering, he's dwelling on these eternal facts. In other words, it's important for us to think biblically about suffering. Paul is saying that he's not thinking random thoughts. He's not thinking about the suffering. He's not focused on the suffering. He's not focusing on the circumstances. But he's focusing on the one who's leading him. He's focusing on what Christ has said, what Christ will do. And he's trusting in that. It's important to think biblically about suffering because when suffering clobbers you or the ones that you love, you will be engulfed by a wave of emotions. I'm not suggesting that you suppress or deny those emotions, but I'm saying that you need to process through them through the grid of biblical truth so that you are not devastated by your trials, so you know what is true. When he says about this future glory that will be revealed in the last time, he's talking about our salvation. being made complete. Right now, I know that I am saved because Christ died for the penalty of my sin. I put my faith and trust in that. He did the work. He offered it. I responded to it. He saved me. And I know that I'm being saved from the power of sin, that he is guiding me, he's leading me, and that the flesh is no longer controlling me, but that I am slowly being sanctified, becoming more and more like him. I'm being broken to the power of the flesh, and I'm becoming more and more alive to Christ, as far as that I'm not looking like the world, I'm looking more and more like him, because of what he's done for me, and that one day in heaven, I will be saved completely, flesh and all, no longer being controlled by the flesh, living in a sinful world, no longer having a broken body that hurts all the time. One day, I will see him as he is. The believer, we don't focus on today's suffering. We look forward to tomorrow's glory. Letting this look, direct look up rather than looking out. As a believer, we're given this command to look up when we're suffering rather than to look out. Sometimes it's more important than to answer the question. It's not, let me rephrase that. Sometimes it's so important for us to not answer the question, why am I suffering, but to look to who has suffered for me. It's more important to know the one who is going to deal with my suffering than it is to know why we are suffering. Those who live only for this life cannot look upward or look forward to any resolution for the wrongs or for any comfort for their souls. Their pain, their loneliness, their afflictions serve no divine purpose and bring no divine reward. But as a fellow believer, as a Christian, as a son and daughter of the Lord, on the other hand, we have great hope. Not only that our afflictions and our sufferings eventually will end, but those afflictions actually will add to the eternal weight of glory. It's a beautiful. And so Paul rightly says, we cannot compare this suffering to what we'll have for eternity in glory. It's like, you know, it's like you try to compare a gnat, right? A gnat to a elephant, right? There's really no comparison. You just, the elephant is huge, it's ginormous. A gnat you can barely see, or a no-see-um if you know what that is, right? I hate no-see-ums. They're like these, they're worse than mosquitoes, and they bite and they burrow. It's just horrible. If you hunt, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you ever butchered meat in the field, you know what I'm talking about. They're horrible. But what we're saying is you can't take this sliver of your life right now. You know, you could, you know, the average age is 78 years old. That's how the average human lives for 78 years. You can't compare an eternal glory to 78 years. It just doesn't compare. But we try to do that all the time. I know. I love it. Don't worry, Mama. It doesn't last. It gets worse. It gets more emotional. Hi, sweetie. I know. I got my smile. Yeah. Hi. Yeah. Really, the essence of suffering is how, when we hear this word suffering, the Greek word for suffering, it talks about affliction, but it carries with it, the things that upset, those afflictions upset us emotionally. It affects us emotionally, and the real battle we have when we suffer is the battle with our emotions. Peter indicates this. He talks about this in 1 Peter 5 when he says the The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, and he often attacks us to our emotions. Who is going to control you, your emotions or the truth of God's word? That's really the answer. Who's driving the car, your emotions or God? The emotions are real, and God gives us answers to deal with those emotions. It's not that we hide our emotions. It's not that we just ignore our emotions. It's that we let God deal with those emotions. We trust him. So who do we trust more, God or our emotions? When it comes to the Christian suffering, there are many reasons why we suffer. We suffer because sometimes we do something wrong, right? In that case, we deserve to suffer because we did something wrong in society, like driving 100 miles an hour down the freeway, and then you get pulled over. What did I do? Well, you broke the law. You deserve the ticket, right? We might suffer because we refuse to be honest and dealing with our own sin. And so we suffer through dealing with that. We might suffer because we need to learn to depend on God's grace, right? Because God is disciplining, he's training us. We have to depend on what he provides for us. And then a case, if God's helping us to learn to depend on him and his grace, then it's good to suffer. We might suffer because we're very ungodly, and God's Spirit is trying to develop us and grow us and to make us more like him. And so we have to suffer through that. Because we realize that our future deliverance is anticipated by a present creation. The idea here is, in, if you read through verses 20 through 22, you see that even the creation is groaning and it hates the corruption that it's being put under. The world wasn't intended to be this way, but that's what sin did to this world. So even the world is suffering, the creation. Freedom of the glory is realizing that it's anticipating that one day when God reveals his glory to us, and that when the sons and daughters and those that have been adopted into God's family go to heaven, that creation is going to not be corrupt anymore, just as one day when we get to heaven, we're not going to have a corrupt body being controlled by sin. What a day that will be. When you don't think wrong thoughts, when you don't feel wrong thoughts, when you don't overreact because you're listening to emotions. And we realize this, that our future glory includes our freedom from sin and of its corruption. Freedom of, in verse 21, it says, freedom of the glory of the children of God. It means at least a freedom from sin. Also referring back to verses 15 and 16, but we haven't yet come into our full inheritance. We're not perfect. Our body is not perfect. We're still suffering. The creation is not perfect. It's still suffering. It's groaning. We're groaning. It's a groan fest. We're just, this is horrible. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Aren't you glad that the creation of this world is also feeling it? We haven't come to our full inheritance, which includes the redemption of our body. We realize this, that our future glory is guaranteed by our present possession of God's Spirit. If you look at in our text in verse 23, it says, not talking not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit groaning inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption of the Son, the redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit is a first fruit. It is the guarantee that sets us apart to guarantee that one day that God will redeem our bodies, that we have full assurance of our salvation. So what do I take from all of this? God has the following. I'm going to go through these really fast. And that is, God has the following purposes in our suffering. To educate. Suffering educates. It educates us. It's instructive. Hebrews chapter 12, as God's sons and daughters, we are loved and disciplined for our good. We're disciplined. It's a great struggle. He's disciplining us and training us in his righteousness. Not only that, but it's corrective. It's corrective. In Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. And as I listen to God's word, the psalmist says, I used to go astray, but now I don't. It corrects our path. Psalm 119, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It corrects us. It shows us where to go. Suffering is productive. It's productive. Going back to Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 4, for the light and momentary trouble produces in us an eternal weight of glory. It's productive. It produces this wonderful glorification of our life. James 1:3 says, if you suffer with him, you also reign with him. It produces something. It produces perseverance. 2 Timothy 2:12, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. Right? But James 1:3, if you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You let perseverance have its complete work, you're going to be lacking nothing. It produces things. Suffering purifies. Zechariah talks about that. Peter even states it. It says, it's going to purify us. You know, in verses 6 and 7, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. It purifies us. So that way we'll glorify God when he appears. And not only that, but suffering reveals the faithfulness of God. It shows how faithful God is. I love problems. I always say that. The bigger the problem, the better I like it. Trust me, it's hard. I didn't say I like going through the problem. But the bigger the problem, the more I like it because I can't control it. I can't fix it. The bigger it is, the more I can't, and it shows me how faithful God is. I hated going through it, but in the end, when I look back, I see God working in his faithfulness into changing me, to correcting me, to purify me, to educate me, to correct things in me. And I'm like, praise the Lord for what he did, even though it was the hardest time of my life. So I'm not, when I say I like problems, it doesn't mean that I don't believe they're hard. I just look forward to seeing God's faithfulness. I look forward to seeing what he's going to do. Because suffering reveals God's faithfulness. Psalm, again, 119, he says, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you afflicted me. Because God wants to show his faithfulness in working through us to change us. To correct us. Suffering also causes us to discover the comfort of the scriptures. Going back again, Psalm 119, verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Because, the psalmist says, because God's word was my delight, I didn't perish in my affliction. When I was suffering, I found delight in God's word. Man, just let that sink in. Where the delight came from. Suffering causes us to discover the comfort of Scripture, of God's word. Suffering also is preventative. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations that he experienced about who Christ was and Christ's teaching. He said, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Paul even said he prayed three times for it to be removed. And God said, no. So God said, use it to prevent him from being prideful, to be conceited. God sometimes uses suffering to remind us, to humble us, to keep us where we need to be. Why? Because when we're humble, we're correct. We can be corrected. When we're humble, we see God. When we're humble, we know which direction to go. When we're prideful, we're not looking at the Lord. There's a question that I want to ask as we close. As we look at these, as you go through these verses again, I pray this week and think this through. One question worth asking is, how does this information help me cope with my suffering? How does this help me make sense of this? We see that God has a purpose of all these things. Well, it causes me to realize that God controls everything. Just because if Satan brings in suffering, just because other people bring in suffering, because maybe sometimes you bring in your own suffering, it doesn't matter what the suffering is, God is still sovereign and over all things. Suffering doesn't change God's plan. God always is in control of everything, even the negatives. Even the negatives, which helps me to realize this: God always keeps his word. I will be delivered in God's time, how God wants, when God wants, and one day in the future, I'll be glorified with him in heaven. What a day that will be. That's a great ending line of a hymn. What a day that will be when we all get to heaven. It's not those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. When we get to heaven, what a day that will be. A little more theologically correct, right? It causes me to realize that God is always going to keep his control. It causes also, by the way, also helps me to realize that I'm not alone in suffering. I'm not alone in suffering. Don't turn to the world in your suffering. Turn to Christ. He is with you. He is with you, walking with you in your suffering. Listen to him. Learn from him. Find rest in him. Find comfort in him. Find peace in him. Like he says in Ephesians or Philippians 4, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind, so your emotions and your thinking will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's through Christ. It's sometimes we lose the fact. It's not about what you're suffering that matters. It's who you are looking at in your suffering that matters. Which causes me then to realize that I am important to God. He realized that we're more important than God's creation. One day this world will be burned up. But we're sons and daughters, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We belong to his family. He is not, the world is suffering in vain. That is not true of God's children, who will one day sit with him, look at him, at his feet. Kind of like what Olive does down here with Molly, rolls around on the floor until she gets stuck under the chair. And it's like, where's mom? We'll get to sit at the Lord's feet, face to face, in all of his glory. No suffering, no pain, just the love of the Lord in all of God's glory. Our suffering is not in vain. So how do we think about suffering? Don't think like the world thinks. Look to Christ. Don't compare your suffering on this earth. but look to Christ, because one day we will suffer as he suffers, and we will rise as he rose, and we will be glorified. Our bodies will be glorified as he was glorified, and our salvation will be complete, and we will be at his feet, face to face. Remember that. That brings a whole new meaning to your suffering. Lord, we thank you for the joy that was set before you, that Jesus, you endured the cross and despising all the shame, and now you've been glorified and you're sitting at the right-hand throne of God, making intercession for us, praying for us, talking to the Father for us, because, Lord Jesus, you were obedient even to the point of death, the death on the cross, that now you are highly exalted above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, will bow on heaven and on earth and declare that you are God. You are the Lamb that is worthy of all honor, that was slain. One day you'll come back as a roaring lion to oppose all that oppose you. But Lord, we will be reunited with you and be with you forever, celebrating and worshiping you in all your glory. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that says, you know, I know I'm not a believer. I know that my sins are not paid for. I realize I can't pay for my sin. I'm not righteous. I'm not holy. God sent his Son, who was holy and right, to pay for our sins, died on the cross, and rose again in conquering death to provide a way for us to be declared right. I pray that if there's someone here that they would simply repent, it means to turn from themselves and turn to you and declare that you are right. And Lord, acknowledge your gift of salvation, the payment of your sin, and that they'd realize that and bow before you and honor you. Lord, that they would do that in their heart, proclaiming you as Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that the rest of us would not forget that good news, that gospel of what you did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves to pay for our sin. As we suffer, that we would cling to the cross evermore, that the cross would become bigger and the circumstances of this world would become smaller, that we'd realize that our suffering is not in vain, that we suffer now, but you will bring us into your glory later, that we suffer for your glory and to be glorified with you. So, Lord, may we look at suffering correctly in our walk with you and not look at this world, but gaze upon you and listen to you in our life. And may we receive the comfort and the joy and the peace as the byproduct of being obedient to you as brothers and sisters in Christ, being led in your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are teaching us as we walk through Romans together, hand in hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.